Tonight we're doing part four of this series, and it's called Overcoming the Apostasy. And the apostasy teaches the doctrines of Balaam. That is a foundational teaching within the apostasy of the last days. Remember, the apostasy of ancient times kind of geared off of what Balaam taught about sitting down and sacrificing to idols and things on that order. We just touched on that. We're going to touch on it more tonight. And I'm not going to do the full-blown teaching on the teaching of Balaam or the doctrines of Balaam, because we have a tape series on the teaching of Balaam where we cover it from stem to stern. I'm going to touch on basic principles that most everybody here is going to be able to tie together, okay? And so let's go to Revelation chapter 2, because the best way to explain all of this apostate stuff is to start in the apostolic scriptures of the New Testament and then explain it from the Torah, because that's the only way we can understand what the writers are talking about, amen? When they make a reference to something that took place in the Torah, we got to go back to the Torah, because that's the context in which the writer of the apostolic writings is giving it to us in. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Yeah, but we don't do that. Even in our seminary schools, we don't do that. We teach it's a whole new covenant, so we can interpret it any way we want, and that's a lie of the devil. That's part of the apostasy. And so in Revelation chapter 2, there's seven churches that God gives a message to. Five of the seven churches, he encourages and tells them they're doing a good job because they've done all these good things. But then he says, but I have this against you. In other words, you're doing a good job, but you're messing up in this area. And this is the church of Pergamos or Pergamum. And God, through the revelator, John, is speaking to the church of Pergamos. And he says, you're doing all of these really good things, but in verse 14, he says this, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Everybody say the teaching of Balaam. Who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of fornication, immorality or fornication, same thing. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And so Jesus is telling the church that in the church, you've got those who teach the teaching of Balaam, which is the same as the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And remember, the teaching of the Nicolaitans was based on what? Gnosticism. You're saved through knowledge. And that all you have to do is keep up the spiritual attributes of it, and the flesh basically is going to do what the flesh does. But you've got the blood that saves you as long as you do the sacraments and all the, you know, the I'm holy. You remember that one? Yeah. As long as you do that, man, you're saved, because it's all about the spirit. The flesh is going to do what the flesh does, so all you have to do is continue to cover it with the blood. You don't have to crucify it. That's the apostasy. Jude 4 describes first century Gnosticism. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And remember the Nicolaitans, the definition or the description of the Nicolaitans who taught Gnosticism? It came from today's Dictionary of the Bible. I've got it in your notes there for you. A class of professing Christians who tried to introduce a false freedom or licentiousness, thus abusing Paul's doctrine of grace, and were probably identical to those who held to the doctrine of Balaam. So that's how we know what the doctrine of Balaam is partly about, is because of what the Nicolaitans taught. In other words, they were professing Christians that said you could pretty much do whatever you want. You know why? Because the law has passed away. Jesus nailed it to the cross, so you don't have to obey it anymore. Isn't that great? Yeah. See, the licentiousness that this is talking about centered on making covenants with other gods. And when you make a covenant with another god, there's always some sort of a feast involved, a celebration to that god. And remember, the covenant was expressed through the pagan feast. We covered this a little bit in the last session. and you enter the covenant by making a sacrifice to that pagan god, then you eat its flesh and drink its blood. But Leviticus 7, 26 and 27, God says, don't drink the blood. Is that right? How many of you believe that that is a law that's still in effect for today? Don't drink the blood. Amen? That law has not passed away. Once they did that, they would seal that covenant, the spiritual fornication, with physical fornication. And they would go into the temple prostitute and they would commit an act of fornication. Immorality, the Bible calls it. That's probably a softer word. But fornication is more descriptive because that's what it is. With a temple prostitute. And what happens when you fornicate? The two become one. Is that right? Yeah. So it's about becoming one with that pagan god. How many of you know you can't be one with a pagan god and be one with the God of heaven and earth, Yahweh? Amen? Yeah. And you see, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17, none of the daughters of Israel shall become cult prostitutes. In other words, involved in harlotry. Nor shall any of the sons of Israel become cult prostitutes. And one translation uses cult prostitutes as sodomy. Because you see, it was ACDC. If you happen to be a homosexual and you were serving this other god, you could go in with one of your own gender. They were politically correct. Yeah. All you have to do is go do a history on pagan ritual. That's how a covenant was made with a pagan god in a pagan temple. And so in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, when it talks about how Balaam convinced or counseled Balak how to put a stumbling block in front of Israel so that they would what? Eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of immorality or fornication. It was talking about he counseled Balak on how to get Israel to sit down at a pagan table and eat a pagan feast to a pagan god. And that was at Baal Peor. We'll get into that here in just a minute. 24,000 were killed that day. Who else teaches the doctrines of Balaam? Anybody know? Next scripture verse. Let's go down to verse 19. Church of Thyatira is doing all kinds of great things. In fact, their works as of late are better and greater than their former works. And that word there in the context is talking about their supernatural ministry of healing and so on and so forth. Ooh. So they're doing all these better works than they did even at the beginning, but, everybody say but. But I have this against you. Verse 20, Revelation 19, 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality or acts of fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Wow! So Jezebel is a student of Balaam, and she's a prophetess. Ooh, see, here comes the false prophets. See? The prophets who prophesy and move and minister supernaturally to bring healing, miracles, casting out demons, and just prophesying maybe over your life or whatever, but then they teach that you don't have to obey God's law. How many of you understand? That's a Jezebel prophet. Man or woman makes no difference. It's a Jezebel prophet. Or let's put it this way, they're prophesying under that unction. They can be prophesying out of ignorance. Does everybody understand that? But once they get confronted with this, if they continue to do it, they've stepped over into the apostasy. In fact, one translation or one dictionary definition of Jezebel says that she was addicted to antinomianism. In other words, she taught an anti-Torah, anti-law message. And antinomianism is the foundation. Now hear this, we talked about the itchy ear syndrome. Antinomianism is the foundation of the itchy ear syndrome. Yeah. The only way that we're going to learn about the doctrine of Balaam is to go where? Back to the Torah, Book of Numbers, and learn about Balaam. Because if it's Balaam's doctrine, you're not going to get that in the New Testament. Is that right? You got to go to the Torah to get it. And if you don't, you're going to be teaching some sort of weird doctrine that's not going to produce any fruit in our lives. So let's go to Numbers 25. The story of Balaam actually starts in Numbers 24, but we're going to pick it up in 25 because here's the deal. This is where we really get an idea of what the doctrines of Balaam were. And it completely agrees with Revelation chapter 2. And we must understand that in Revelation chapter 2, the teaching of Balaam and Jezebel and Balaam, those are in the church throughout the age of the church. The book of Revelation and the churches aren't like for this age and then this age and then this age, you know, in each church a different age. No, the issue of all the things that were going on in the church in the book of Revelation and the message to the churches has been going on in the church throughout the history of the church down to this very day. Because both good and bad, everything mentioned in the messages to those churches are manifesting in the church today. Amen? Yeah. That's just an easy way to do it because, see, that was the message about the beginning and the ending. Amen? The revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, who is the beginning and the ending. That's what the book of Revelation is. It's not just about the future. It's about history from the beginning to the ending in some form, fashion, or another. And so in Numbers 25, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says this, "While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the," what? "Sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor." Whenever you hear about Baal Peor, it's talking about Balaam's counsel to Balak to get the women to go down there and play basically the temple prostitutes and get the men of Israel to sit down and eat sacrifices made to their gods. That's what it's talking about. Because Baal Peor, if you go in and you do a word search on Baal Peor, it comes up all throughout the Tanakh, in the Torah, in the prophets, even in the Psalms. Says that they sacrificed to Baal Peor. They sacrificed things to the dead at Baal Peor. And if you really want to know what that talks about, and I don't have time to get into that, the teaching that I did on the mystery of Christmas or Jezebel in the marketplace goes in and explains it, even gives you some pictures. It's amazing. The daughters of Moab, where did they get their advice from? They got their advice from Balaam. How do we know that? Numbers 31. This is after the curse came into Israel. 24,000 fell. They kind of semi came back to the Lord. Then God brought them up against the Midianites, the Moabites and the Midianites, to slaughter them. And Israel went in and killed all the men. But guess what? They left the women. Jezebel will do that to you. She'll convince you to kill everybody except her. And she's ultimately the one that needs to go over the balcony. Amen? How many of you know Jezebel is only good for throwing her over the balcony? That's all she's good for. Yeah. So look at verse 15. Numbers 31:15 says, "And Moses said to them, 'Have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the'" what? "'Counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord.'" So it was Balaam's counsel to Balak to get the women to go down there and play the role of the cult prostitutes, get them to sacrifice and eat things sacrificed to their pagan gods so that they could consummate that covenant with the women. That's what it says, isn't it? Yeah. God says, that's in the church, in the book of Revelation. That's what he's talking about. It's a direct reference to that. And you're going, "Oh, I don't want to hear anymore." Too bad. Ken's already locked the doors. You can't run. See, Balaam could not curse Israel because Israel at that point in time had repented from the golden calf incident and they were walking with God. And a curse without a cause cannot come. Is that right? That's what the scripture teaches. So he couldn't curse Israel because it wouldn't have done him any good. But he had to earn the diviner's fee, and he didn't want to give it back. So what he did was he counseled Balak how to get Israel to transgress the law so that God himself would send the curse. And he did, and 24,000, between 23 and 24,000 fell that day. That was the counsel of Balak. Sounds like the church today, huh? Law's passed away. We can celebrate any feast that we want. Because, see, we're not under law. We're under grace. Yeah. It's a lie. It's a big part of the end time apostasy. So Balaam counseled them how to mislead Israel and seduce them into breaking the law of God that brought the curse. In other words, Balaam went out and counseled Balak to get Israel to do exactly what God had told them when he gave them the Torah not to do. And you say, well, where is that? Good question, so glad you asked. Exodus 34, verse 12. Let's go to Exodus 34 and verse 12. See, God explains what making a covenant with a foreign God looks like, and then he commands us not to do it. If we're not studying the Torah, we don't understand what that covenant looks like. We don't understand what that act looks like. And so we just think it's okay because it's all under the blood. Verse 12 says this, God says this very clearly. Watch yourselves that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars, that means you're not going to be able to sacrifice to idols anymore, and smash their sacred pillars. And in the teaching on the mystery of Christmas and also on the Jezebel in the marketplace, those sacred pillars are phallic symbols and obelisks. In other words, you won't be building a Washington Monument. Does everybody understand that the Washington Monument is a pagan phallus symbol? It's the largest phallus symbol in the world. In other words, there won't be any more obelisks. There won't be any more phallic symbols. And cut down their asherim or their Asherah poles and tear down their fertility goddess. Can anybody tell me about the Asherah pole that all the children dance around in the spring? What's it called? The Maypole. You must understand that goes all the way back to the Asherah pole. And all of those, the tree huggers, those who worship the trees, the druids, every May 1st, they're out in the woods, and I talk about this on the Mystery of Christmas, and they do the maypole, and then they sneak off into the woods to do what? Fornicate. That's part of the deal. You match up with who's ever there and whoever you like, and then you end up in the woods, and you end up fornicating. Because see, that's part of the teachings of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Yeah. Love me or hate me, folks, that's the truth. That's the way it is. Let's keep reading. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, that's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice. Pretty clear, huh? And you take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods. In other words, they play the role of the temple prostitute. And cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. Same thing, only men and women. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. Now, I love this passage of Scripture. I'm going to give it, and then we're going to go back to the pagan feast. God is very unambiguous about what feast we should celebrate. Look at the next verse, verse 18. You shall observe what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. What is that? Passover. In other words, don't be celebrating the Asherah, the Easter fertility goddess with all the rabbits and all the eggs. If you bring it forward to the 21st century, that's what he's saying. Don't you do it, because when you sit down at that ham dinner, it's a table that's been set for Asherah. Don't do it. What do we celebrate? Celebrate the Passover. Why? Because, see, that's God's feast. Yeah. God's pretty clear, isn't he? There is no question as to what God is saying and that it's for us today. Because the teaching of Balaam, he says, is in the church. Don't teach the teaching of Balaam, and to sit down at this pagan feast of Asherah is sitting down at the table of demons. Yeah. Ooh, don't you just love God's word? When you use the whole thing, see, when you don't throw most of it out, when you use the whole thing, it makes sense, doesn't it? It comes together, and it's one book, it's one word, it's God's word, and it's eternal. It doesn't pass away. Ooh. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Passover. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib. When does the Passover start? between the eaves at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th, you slay the Passover lamb. That's the Lord's Passover. And at sundown, you enter into the Feast of Unleavened Bread and you have a feast. It's also a Sabbath, by the way. Yeah. On the appointed time of the appointed day. In other words, we don't take this day and say, well, we're going to do it over here on this pagan feast. We can't change the dates either because God has His dates. How many of you know that? See, that's part of how God separates Himself from the pagan gods. See, in the end, the table that you sit at ultimately is going to determine the God that you serve. Yeah. Praise the Lord. As I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for the month of Abib, you came out of Egypt. See, God makes it clear about what feast we should observe. But Pastor Norm, I'm not worshiping pagan gods. I'm worshiping Jesus. Don't tell me I'm worshiping pagan gods. I don't even know about those pagan gods. I'm worshiping Jesus. How many of you heard that one? Forgive my irreverence, but it's time we wake up. See, because I want to tell you, how many of you know that, man, it's coming at us fast out there, isn't it? For those of you who were here 3 weeks ago and heard me do the Biblical Economic Review, the update, it's going faster than I even talked about, isn't it? Oh my goodness. This could be it, folks. I don't have time to teach on that. All right, let's keep going. I'm not worshiping pagan gods. I'm worshiping Jesus. You want to know what? God says you can't do it that way. Well, where does it say that? Good question. Go to your next scripture verse. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. God's very, very clear that we cannot worship Him the way the pagans worship their gods. In other words, we can't take pagan ritual, pull the pagan god out, and stick Jesus into it. You can't do it. Why can't we? Because God says don't. Beginning in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 12. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. How long is this commandment? As long as we live on the earth. And if you're a born-again believer in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, guess what? You've been brought in and you are part of the commonwealth of Israel, so this pertains to you. I didn't say that. Paul says that. As long as you live on the earth, verse 2, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills, and where? Under every green tree. In other words, you're not to bring any offerings and put them under the trees. Because that's something that the Druids did. And then they would fornicate under the trees. Have a dinner, bring an offering, put it under the tree. Because you see, it's an act of spiritual fornication that the true pagans consummate with a physical act of fornication. Oh. Lord, help us. Verse 3, and you shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars. Same commandment, is that right? As what we read in Exodus 34. And burn their asherim with fire. No Asherah poles, no fertility goddesses. All those little rabbits and all those Easter baskets, you need to throw them in the fire. And you shall cut down the graven images of their gods, and you shall obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. And then he goes on, and he just continues to give a whole laundry list of things we should do and shouldn't do. But let's drop down to verse 29 for the sake of time. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you are going to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow after them. In other words, after you go in and you conquer them in the land, don't follow after them, after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? God is saying, do not go and inquire how they worship their gods so you can worship me the same way they worship their gods. He's saying, don't do that. Keep reading. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire of their gods, Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to or take away from it. Sounds like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Right at the very end. How many of you know God doesn't change? Not only do we not add to or take away from the book of Revelation, we don't add to or take away from the Torah, and that means that God's law hasn't passed away. Because if you say it has passed away, guess what? You're taking away from what it says. Ooh, I know that hurts. But love me or hate me, that's the way that it is. And again, I want to emphasize this. God is saying you cannot take these pagan festivals and feasts that worship pagan gods and pull that God out and plug Jesus in. You can't do it. It'd be like, for example, you guys are married, right? When's your birthday? I'm not going to ask you how old you are. I'm just asking your birthday. September what? 29th. September 29th. What if he came home and he said, honey, I know your birthday is on September 29th, but my old girlfriend, before I met you, her birthday is on December 25th. And what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate your birthday on her birthday. And not only are we not going to do the things that you want to do, we're going to do all the things that I used to do with her. But it's okay because you know I love you. You know my heart. And we're celebrating your birthday. After all, we're lifting you up. We're just going to do it on her birthday. How would that fly at home? Yeah, it's grounds for divorce. And God divorced Israel because of that. So how dare we do the same thing to him? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Do you see how utterly foolish that is? And to stand and say, well, that's all passed away, it's just adding ignorance and rebellion on top of it. Yeah. And I know most of you guys know this, but this is partly for people who are going to get this on the other side of the world who haven't heard it yet. So apostate Israel worshipped on high places and under every green tree. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophesying to Israel after they did this and then repented and then went and did it again and repented and did it again and repented and did it again and over and over and over for centuries. And Jeremiah's prophesying and Ezekiel's prophesying is to Israel right at the very end where God says, okay, I'm done with you guys. I've had mercy. I've judged you and then I've had mercy. I've judged you and I've had mercy. I've judged you and I've had mercy. That's what the teaching on the mercy and judgment of God is all about. But now, it's the end. I'm bringing judgment on you. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel were prophesying that judgment. Here's why it's coming. Verse 6, Jeremiah 3, verse 6. Then the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king. Now everybody say, Josiah the king. Because we're going to come back to that at the end of this teaching. In the days of Josiah the king, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a, what? A harlot there. And I thought after she has done all these things, she will, what? Return to me. That's the series we're doing. It's called the Return Series. It's about returning to the Lord so that he can return to us. I thought she would return to me, but she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. Let me give you a little metaphor here, and I'm establishing the metaphor. That would be like Israel doing what they did. And the church seeing what Israel did, but the church goes and does the same thing. Does everybody understand? That's the metaphor I'm going to use here. We're watching God say, don't do what Israel did. And we say, psh, I'm going to go do it anyway. They were taken to Assyrian captivity. Don't do what they did. Ah, we're going to do it anyway. See, because the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans is part of the mystery of iniquity that says once you've got the blood, you don't have to worry about the commandments of God because everything's under the blood. In other words, the law has passed away. That is the foundation of the mystery of iniquity. And then when you add supernatural signs and wonders by the apostate messengers, guess what? Oh, man. If you've been seduced by that thing, you're in big trouble. And so for those of you who are hearing this for the first time, either here or on CD, repent! Turn around! Stop going that way, because in the end, it's destruction. Amen? You can't interpret it any other way. You want one more scripture verse for under every green tree? Jeremiah 10, beginning in verse 2, thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heavens, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For, and I'm reading out of the King James Version now on this one. For the customs of the people are vain. Some of your translations say are a delusion. How many of you understand that there's a strong delusion that's coming in the end? The delusion is part of the apostasy. And the apostasy rolls into the delusion. So the customs of the people are a delusion. They're vain. For one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with the axe. Verse 4. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammer, that it move not. What's that sound like? You know what that sounds like? That sounds like your birthday party. Or no, it was her birthday party. That we're now celebrating our Savior's birthday on that birthday. And I want to be clear here is that, and I clarify this in the Mystery of Christmas DVD, but they didn't have like Christmas trees like we had. But in the DVD, I have a picture where there's a Christmas tree, but there's also an altar right behind where they're exchanging gifts under the tree. And it's got a wooden tree there, all decked with gold and silver. That's what that is. The spirit behind this passage of Scripture is manifesting in the Christmas tree. Does everybody understand that? And that's how we know that Christmas, the Christmas tree and all the frills and so on and so forth, are not part of the kingdom of God. In fact, God says, don't you do that, because it's a delusion. Pretty clear, huh? Yeah. Oh. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7, because see, the nature worship is the essence of pagan worship, and that's the sun and the moon and the stars, the nature, the trees, the rocks, the stones, so on and so forth. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, now it shifts from Baal worship, which is largely nature worship. What is probably the most prominent sign of nature that gives life and so on and so forth? The sun. And that's why sun worship goes all the way back to ancient Babylon and is carried forward. That is the preeminent aspect of all nature worship. Trees is the next thing. Those of you who have the Mystery of Christmas understand how all that works together. And that's where we end up on the day of the sun god's birthday. We have a tree, a green tree that's in our house. It's all part of nature worship. But then there's another aspect of it, and it's a fertility goddess, Asherah. That's the Asherim that God talked about in Exodus 34, that he says, cut down that Asherim. The Baal worship and the Asherah worship in today would be the Christmas and the Easter celebrations. That would be the modern day version of the tables of Baal and Asherah. And Jeremiah 7, beginning in verse 16, we see that Israel, see, apostate Israel, remember, if you want to know what God is telling us not to do, he says, go back and look at Israel. Amen? So Jeremiah 7, beginning in verse 16, it says this, as for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. He's telling Jeremiah, don't pray for this people anymore, because see, God's at the end of his rope. He says, no matter what, I'm bringing judgment. So don't waste your time praying, Jeremiah. I don't believe we're at that point yet. I don't believe you're going to turn this thing around, but I don't believe we're at the point where God is saying, don't pray anymore. Because how many of you know there's still people that God's going to call out? Amen? Amen. There always is. When I stop getting people to come and return to the Torah, When people, the messages that I minister, when they stop coming, that's when I'll stop praying. You think that's good? Yeah, okay. Verse 17. Now, we're going to come back to verse 16 in a minute, but verse 17, let's go on. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Now, for all you Catholic folks, what is one of the endearing terms, the terms of endearment for Mary? What is she called? She's called the Queen of Heaven. That's one of her names. She's called the Mother of God, but one of her other names is called the Queen of Heaven. You must understand, the Mary of the Catholics is not the Mary of the Bible. It's Semiramis of Babylon in what I call in drag. It's a counterfeit. It's not the Mary of the Bible. Please hear me. Say, well, you shouldn't be getting on the Catholics. I love the Catholics. It's the Catholic doctrine that I'm dealing with here. Amen? And if you want to see how that all plays out and how that goes all the way back to Nimrod and Semiramis in ancient Babylon, Mystery of Christmas just takes you from just step by step by step, shows you how it started there and evolved into what we have today. So we're making cakes for the Queen of Heaven. What are those cakes called today? Hot cross buns. Yeah, that's the hot cross buns of Easter are the sacrificial cakes to the Queen of Heaven. You must understand, there's nothing new under the sun. Is that right? Yeah, it doesn't change. A little different package. But you see, if we don't have the Torah written on our heart, we can be seduced into thinking that that's okay. But when we've got Torah on our hearts, which is the new covenant model on our minds and on our hearts, is that right? Guess what? When something like this crops up, we go, ooh, that's not the God of the Bible, because the Bible says don't do that. It's a disguise. It's a delusion. Don't practice the way of the nations, for it's a delusion. Keep reading. And they pour out libations to other gods in order to spite me. Pagan gods always have their own celebration or their own feasts and their own offerings. And that's what this is. The hot cross buns are simply the sacrificial offerings. Their type of sacrificial offering that they used to make these cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Now, verse 16 is very, very key. Go back up to verse 16. It says, do not pray for those who give apostate offerings. Don't pray for these who worship these different pagan gods and then offer up these apostate offerings. Because see, whether pagan or according to man's doctrine or traditions, you can't do it. And how many of you know there's a lot of apostate offerings going up in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, but it's not biblical. And see, this is the key. Offerings and prayers that are offered outside the biblical model, the model that is set in God's Torah, all of those offerings and all of those prayers that go outside those parameters are absolutely worthless. They do absolutely nothing for us. Why is that? Because they're not in line with God's word. How many of you understand that there are a whole ton of offerings taken where God does not authorize it? It's all based on man's doctrine and man's tradition. Amen? Like send in $1,000 to this ministry and God will get you out of debt. How many of you understand that's an apostate offering? It's an unrighteous offering and it will do you absolutely no good. Thus says the Lord. It's not even debatable. How do we know that? Look at Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. Where'd they used to make offerings? On the altar. Uselessly kindle a fire. In other words, what he's saying is he's setting the stage for the fact that Israel would come in and they would set everything up so that they could do this offering. But God says, it's useless. Why do you go in and do this? I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. I didn't say this. The prophet Malachi says this. Where does God talk about tithes and offerings? Talks about it in Malachi, doesn't he? Yeah. And we must understand, when you read chapters 1 and 2 of Malachi, God is talking to the priests not about the amount of the offering, but the purity of the offering. Doing it God's way. And what was happening was they were bringing in offerings, their own offerings that they were taking according to man-made tradition and not the word of the Lord. That's why he says, bring in the whole tithe. Because they were teaching a perverted message about the tithe. We must understand that. You say, well, I need another passage of Scripture. Good. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Oh, this is a good one. Beginning in verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices or your multiplied offerings to me? Says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. Now, is God talking about the offerings that he commanded them to make? No, he can't be. Because when those offerings are offered up in a proper way and with a proper heart, it becomes a soothing aroma to the Lord. That's what the Torah teaches. So you must understand, he's not talking about his offerings. He's talking about their man-made offerings that they were taking. Because remember, they've gotten away from the Torah. That's what he's talking about. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? In other words, who's calling you to come before me? I didn't call you to come before me. This is your doing. You're doing it. Making a big show. Keep reading. Verse 13. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. This is how we know it's our offerings, because he calls them worthless. Your worthless offerings. Does everybody understand? Oh, I know that this is hard, because we've all given offerings like this. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths. Ah, I got you, Norm. Look at the last page. Look on the back page. Page 4 of your notes. What's it say? What's it say? A new moon celebration. Is that a new moon of God or is that a pagan new moon? It's a pagan new moon. It's a bunch of witches. How many of you understand that the witches and all the pagans have new moon celebrations? How many of you know they have Sabbaths? You see, when God talks about being upset because of a certain new moon celebration or a Sabbath, he's not talking about his new moon. He's not talking about his Sabbath. You must understand, Israel got over and they were celebrating pagan new moons. Just like they're doing today in among the witches. And if you read that, you understand what I'm talking about. Notice it's been canceled until further notice. Praise the Lord. But I just gave that to you to help you to understand whenever it's talking about a Sabbath in a derogatory manner, it's not talking about God's Sabbath. Amen? Does everybody see that? Let's keep reading. Yeah, because new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. How many assemblies do we call that are not of God? I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. In other words, I can't endure the Torahlessness when you assemble. I hate your new moon festivals. Not my new moon festivals. I hate your new moon festivals. Because they're not mine, is what he's saying. And your appointed feasts, like Christmas and Easter, or the worship of the sun god and the fertility goddess. One in the winter and one in the spring. The winter solstice and the spring solstice. And how do we know that? Because we just read in Jeremiah chapter 10, God says, don't practice the way of the nations by going out and cutting down a tree, bringing it in, fastening it down, and decking it with gold and silver. That's the context. So don't let anybody talk about when God says this that he's talking about his new moons or his Sabbaths or his assemblies that he calls. It's talking about the paganism that had gotten in. And how many of you know the devil always puts on a show, the counterfeit? Amen? Calls it the same thing. But how do we know whether it's of God or whether it's of pagan idols? You got to go back to the Torah, because the Torah tells you how to celebrate them all. God's feast. Anything else is your feast, is our feast, not God's feast. God says, I hate them. I hate your feast, your appointed times, because they're not mine. They're yours. You've made them up. Verse 14, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed times. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Now listen to this. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers. In other words, even though you come with, let's say, 24-hour prayer, I will not listen. The bottom line is this. If we're not doing it God's way, and we're saying Torah's passed away, and yet we bring offerings and we do all of these feasts that are not God's feasts, and then we go before Him and pray and bring offerings and so on and so forth, He rejects the offering. The offering will do us no good, and He will not hear our prayer, thus says the Lord. And you say, well, Norm, I need one more scripture verse. I'm so glad you asked. Look at the next one. This is Proverbs. This isn't even the Torah. This is even in the New Testament. You know, like the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, right? We can cut everything else out, and we'll take Psalms and Proverbs because, after all, that was King Solomon, right? A guy who went apostate and worshiped the Asherim. Yeah, that's right. You know I'm telling you the truth. We can listen to him. So what does he say? Chapter 28, verse 9 says, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, the Torah, even his prayer is what? An abomination." I didn't say it. Who said it? God says it. I'm just reporting it to you. Now here's the key, folks, and that's all I'm going to do on this. The church must return to the Lord. And I believe the number one way to minister this message about calling God's people back to Him is through the feasts. Because the feasts of God lay out His plan of redemption, starting with Passover and finishing up with tabernacles. It goes from the death of Yeshua on the cross so that we could be saved by grace through faith all the way up to and through the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every aspect from beginning to ending of God's redemption for mankind is found in the feast, and it starts with Passover, which is an easy one to receive. Why? Because He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Is that right? He fulfilled Passover. He was not the Easter ham. He was the Passover lamb. And so even the densest Christian who rejects the Torah, hands down, has got to understand that to some degree or another. Would you say amen? Amen. And that is the biblical model, and here it is. Beginning in 2 Kings. Who is the greatest king of all time? No, it wasn't David. Josiah. Why is that? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. Beginning in verse 4, 2 Kings 23, verse 4. "Then the king," talking about Josiah, "commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal." In other words, all the Christmas paraphernalia were commanded by God to bring out of our temples, to bring out of our churches, to bring out of our homes. "For Asherah, bring all the Easter eggs and all the Easter baskets and all the Easter paraphernalia. Bring them out. And for all the host of heaven, the stars, the horoscopes, the sunbursts, etc., etc." Because there's a lot of that in some of the churches, especially in the Catholic Church. "And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron." Kidron is the valley of Jehoshaphat, or the valley of God's judgment. Those are the three names for Kidron. Kidron, Jehoshaphat, and the Valley of God's Judgment. And it runs on the east side of Temple Mount. Then there's the Valley of Kidron, and it goes up, and then there's the Mount of Olives, which is where Jesus ministered a lot, and when he cried and wept over Jerusalem, and where he was captured and taken on the night that he was betrayed and brought to crucifixion. He was on the summit on the side of the Mount of Olives, looking down over the Kidron up to Temple Mount, looking toward the west. Verse 5 says, "And he did away with all the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places and in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the Asherah." That would be the Easter eggs in the baskets, but wouldn't it also be pictures and statues of Mary or any other female goddess? Amen? Or fertility goddess in any way, shape, or form? Absolutely, folks. You must understand, that's what he did. If he were here today and doing that, he would be going into all the churches and taking out all the statues of Mary and throwing them out and burning them and crushing them and burning them. That's the equivalent of what he did. That would be the equivalent of what he would do today if he was here. Ooh. How many of you know that's not going to happen on this side of glory? It's not. Because that's part of the mystery of Babylon that's going to rise up in the last days. And God's going to judge it. That's why he tells us to come out from being of that. Because if we're part of that, when he brings his judgment down, when he lowers the boom, guess what? We're going to be judged right along with it. Saved or unsaved, doesn't make any difference. Yeah, let's keep going. Let's go down to verse 6. And he brought all the Asherah, or pictures and statues of Mary, from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, the valley of God's judgment, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to dust, and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes. Who would be the male cult prostitutes today? They're in the news periodically. Aren't the young men who are groomed by the Catholic priest and pedophilia in that? You must understand that those young men have been groomed as cult prostitutes in the pagan temple. The altar boys and so on and so forth. That's what's happening. That's why they can't stop it. It's because it's part of who they are. That's why the church doesn't come down and lower the boom on these guys, because it's part of what they teach and do, because they're worshiping at the table of Asherah and Baal. It's just a manifestation, worship of an ancient pagan god. That's all that it is. And I go into even greater detail in the mystery of Christmas. And the male cult prostitutes, which are in the house of the Lord. Where are these at? They're in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah Easter baskets. So hangings for the Asherah. These are the Easter baskets today. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, what? Celebrate what? Verse 21. The Passover to the Lord. Return to me, is what he's saying. Get rid of all this pagan stuff that's in my house and come back to me. Celebrate the Passover. The Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover, and oh man, they had a big time Passover. This was the creme de la creme of the Passover celebrations. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Hosea, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem after they cleansed the temple and got it all out. God said, repent and return. Destroy all the pagan rituals and return to my feast, beginning with the Passover. That's why I believe ministering the feast of the Lord is one of the biggest tools that we have to bring this message to the largely Greco-Roman Western church of what we would call evangelical Christianity. I really believe the feasts of the Lord are a key ingredient to winning them to the fullness of the gospel. Let's keep reading. Verse 24. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists. No horoscopes, no tarot cards. Y'all remember I was telling you about whenever the palm readers, they say, well, can I read your palm? I say, sure, give it your best shot. I just love playing games with them. Yeah, go for it. What do you think? For those of you listening by audio and you haven't seen me in person, I'm missing the fingers on my left hand. So when I say, read my palm, I don't have any palm lines or anything like that. Hallelujah. So it's a little inside jokey, kind of one of those that you have to be there for. Verse 24, moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim. Teraphim are idols used alongside the worship of Yahweh. In other words, they were using all of these pagan idols to worship Yahweh with. And if you look up the word teraphim in the dictionaries, this is one of the definitions that you get. In fact, the teraphim were also house idols. and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the what? The law, the Torah, which were written in the book that Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord. First time they laid their eyes on a Bible for a while. You know why? It's because they were listening to all the false priests and all the false prophets give them all this teaching that was against the Torah. In other words, they gave themselves to what the priests were teaching. What's that sound like? You don't have it within you. You don't have the smarts to interpret it, so we'll interpret it for you. And they got so into their own doctrine that they forgot about the law of God, about the Bible of God. But now they're finding it, and they're going back in just like we're going in, and they're finding out, hey, we're not supposed to be worshiping all these idolatrous things. We're supposed to do the Passover. See, they started reading the Bible again. That's all the Hebraic movement is, the Hebraic roots. We just started reading the Bible and interpreting it for what it says. Just letting the Bible interpret the Bible instead of reading all these man-made 20th century Greco-Roman doctrines into it that came out of ancient Babylon. Yeah, return. We're returning to the Word of God. Amen? Yeah. Oh, but now look at this one. Oh, this is the one I love the most. Verse 25. And before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. According to what? All the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah was the greatest king of all Israel because he returned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all of his might. And he fulfilled the first and foremost commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments! See, that's how you can tell if you really love the Lord, is you return to his Torah. Did Jesus agree with this teaching? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. He tells him he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And all that, that's just a Hebraism. To destroy the law, we've already learned, to destroy the law is to teach it improperly and apply it improperly. That was called, in the book of Ezekiel, it was called doing violence to my law, destroying the law. And to fulfill the law simply means you come and you teach it properly and you apply it properly. And if you do that, the Jews say, you fulfill the law today in your teaching. And you better fulfill it in your life because you need to walk it out. Because if you teach it and don't walk it, guess what? You're a what? Hypocrite. And then verse 19 says this. He goes on to continue this thought. He says, whoever then annuls or destroys one of the least of these commandments, and so teaches others, shall be called what? Least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, like King Hosiah, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so this is a word of the Lord for all of the preachers in the pulpits and all the people sitting in the pews that are saying that the law of God has passed away. The Scripture says, Jesus Himself says, you are least in the kingdom of heaven. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words in Messiah. You can accept them or you can reject them, but you're not going to change it. Because, and it's consistent all the way through. Whatever is being taught in the New Testament apostolic writings must be founded in the Torah. Because if it's not, guess what? You're probably teaching part of something in the apostasy. Amen? We've tied this together pretty good, haven't we? Yeah. New Covenant believers are commanded to turn away from pagan feasts and observe God's feasts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10... and I'm not going to go into it because I go into this teaching in the mystery of Christmas. Paul there is talking about, in verse 7, he condemns Israel. God is condemning Israel for their feast that they celebrated to Yahweh using the golden calf. And in verse 8, he condemns Israel for the feast at Baal Peor, where Balaam's counsel, they ate according to Balaam's counsel. And then in verse 21, in that context, he goes over and he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. This is the context of what he's talking about. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. In other words, what he's saying, Paul is saying, listen, you can't go in and sit down at these pagan feasts in the name of God, because that is the equivalent of eating at both the pagan table as well as the table of the Lord. It's the same thing as eating the cup of demons, the pagan cup, and the cup of the Lord. You can't mix them. It's one or the other. That's the context of that whole chapter, chapter 10. It's about sitting down at pagan tables in the name of the Lord and saying, well, this is the Lord's table. You must understand, the communion cup at Easter is not the Lord's cup. Does everybody hear that? It's not the Lord's cup. No place in Scripture does it call it the Lord's cup. The Lord's cup it's talking about in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it's called the cup of blessing. What cup is that? Does anybody know? It's the third cup of the Passover. It's called the cup of blessing. It's the aphikomen. It's that part of the service where Jesus took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. But you got to understand, the Jews have been doing that ever since the first Passover coming out of Egypt. They've been taking that third cup, calling it the aphikomen, their dessert, the redemption that's in that Passover lamb that delivered them, but was also a shadow of the Passover lamb, God's ultimate Passover lamb that would come and deliver them out of the bondage to sin in the world. Amen? And you must understand that what happened was that in the third century, the Catholic Church under Constantine, basically, you can't do away with that much scripture about this cup, the cup of the new covenant. So what they did was they just took that cup and they separated it from the Jewish Passover and said, we're going to call it communion. And we're going to do it on Easter rather than on the Passover, because anything Jewish, you know, we're not under law. But we want to keep this part of it. So we'll separate it, we'll de-Judaize it. And we'll do it in the name of Jesus, but we'll do it on the fertility goddess's day. Yeah. That's what happened. How many of you see that? I know that's a hard one to swallow. You must understand the communion cup at Easter is a cup of demons. Oh, yeah. You say, but that's Old Testament. No, that's New Testament. Paul says, go back and look at Israel. Don't do what they did. This is exactly what they did. Guess what? Church is doing it today. I need another scripture verse. Well, that's good, so do I. Acts chapter 15. Remember when even some of the Messianic Jews went up and said they had to be circumcised in order to be saved? In other words, you had to convert to Judaism complete with circumcision in order to be saved. Paul says, no. Took the whole thing down to Jerusalem. This was up in Antioch. They went down to Jerusalem. All the apostles and all the elders had this big, you know, free-for-all midrash. And then at the end, the apostle James, the Lord's brother, Yeshua's brother, steps forward and he says this. Chapter 15, verse 19. He says this. He was the senior apostle, senior man in Jerusalem. He said, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they, what? Abstain from things contaminated by idols or sacrificed to idols, and from what? Fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. In other words, what he's doing is he's telling them, don't eat the pagan feasts. Because when you did a pagan feast, you ate things that were contaminated by idols or sacrificed to idols. And you committed acts of fornication with a temple prostitute to seal the spiritual fornication that you're doing. And what else? Don't drink the blood. Because that was another thing that they did. Because the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. And in the pagan ritual, when you drink the blood, whatever animal that was sacrificed to represented the blood of that God, so you became one with him. And we know that that's not God, because God says don't drink the blood. Instead, drink the cup that symbolizes my blood. Does everybody understand the difference? That's why the cup, when you take it, it does not transubstantiate into the actual blood of Jesus. You must understand, that is a pagan practice. It goes all the way back to Babylon, all the way back to Nimrod. It sacrifices to the dead at Baal Peor, the teachings of Balaam. And it's in the church. just like the Bible says it would be in the last days. From Genesis to maps, folks, the Bible is consistent. God's Word is consistent all the way through. He doesn't tell us one thing here and another thing here. So where are these Gentiles going to learn about this? Good question. Let's read the next verse, verse 21. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogue every Shabbat. In other words, what the high council in Jerusalem told the Gentiles at Antioch was, don't eat the pagan feasts and go to the synagogue on Saturday and where they teach the law of Moses, because that's where you're going to learn the table laws. Does everybody see that? Now, that's not Old Testament, that's New Testament. Is that right? So how many of you believe the New Testament? How many of you believe the Old Testament? How many believe that they both coincide with each other? They jive, in other words. Yeah. That's the only way that you can take those scriptures and put them together and have them make any sense. Ooh. Isn't this fun? Are the blinders coming off? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Some will not return, and they will suffer disaster. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. I call this return to the ways of the Ancient of Days. What are you doing, Norm? I'm walking in the ways of the Ancient of Days. Amen? Verse 16b. But, everybody say but. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my Torah, they have rejected it also. Many believers are suffering because they are transgressing God's word, His Torah, through ignorance. God's watchmen, which we all are here in this meeting tonight, and those of you listening, God's called you as a watchman whether you know it or not. God's watchmen call them to return to the Torah, but they refuse to listen and reject His law. They say, Torah's just a shadow. Yeah, but it's His shadow. Is that right? Where are we supposed to live? In the shadow of who? The Almighty? Is that right? You must understand that the Torah is the casting of the shadow of God. And as long as you stay in that, ultimately you're going to meet up with the caster of the shadow. That's why we live in the shadow of the Most High. The shadow is His Torah. You never heard it preached like that, have you? But that's the Word of God. That's how it comes together. That's how it can be the shadow of God. And that's where we're supposed to live. Because once you get outside the shadow, guess what? Ooh. I'm bare. I better get back in the shadow. Yeah. That's what it's about. So what do people do when they reject the law? They blame it on the devil. Yeah, they do. They blame it on the devil. They confess the devil is under their feet. They pray and bind the devil's work. And then they give an offering to the ministry promising them the most. The best deliverance package. Yeah. Hosea 14, verse 1. Because see, some will repent and return and be restored. Hosea 14, 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity, your Torahlessness. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Return to Yahweh. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. Assyria is just another term for the world. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. How many of you know a lot of people trust the work of their hands rather than trust God to bless the work of their hands? For in thee the orphan finds mercy. Verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain. Ooh, In other words, if we live in the Torah, which is the shadow of God, guess what? God will restore us. What he's saying, come back to the Torah and I will heal your apostasies. So for all the preachers out there listening to this, and this is the first time that you've heard this, you must understand God is saying repent from all the pagan apostate doctrine that you've been teaching in the name of Jesus, but is actually another gospel and another Jesus, and many times it's being ministered in another spirit. Repent and come back to the way of God according to His Torah, and He says He'll heal your apostasies. Walk in the shadow of the Almighty and you will again bear fruit in your ministry. We must hear the cry of Elijah. See, because how many of you know that this is the cry of Elijah? 1 Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab, who is Ahab married to? Jezebel. See, old Jez comes around again later. Sooner or later, she comes around. Jez is the queen of the cosmos. And who ate at Jezebel's table? The prophets of who? Baal and Asherah ate at the table of Jezebel. Oh yeah. So Ahab, Jezebel's husband, sent a message among the sons of Israel. Now, among who? The sons of Israel. So he sent this message to the church and brought the prophets together. Where were the prophets? They were among the people. Remember 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1? Just as it was in ancient Israel, just as there were false prophets among them, so there will be among you. Send a message out to all the prophets, the Baal and Asherah prophets that were in the church. And he said, assemble them at Mount Carmel. Verse 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord, if Yahweh, if Jehovah is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. Now look at the next sentence. But the people did not answer Him a word. They looked at Him like a calf looks at a new gate. And that's what the church is doing today. Many times you minister this message and this glaze comes over their eyes and they look at you like a deer is caught in a headlight. They don't know what to do. I want to tell you, it's the same today as it was in Elijah's time. It's the same pagan teaching and the same prophets that sat at Jezebel's table are sitting at her table in the church today. The message of Elijah is repent and return. That's the message of the true prophets, is repent and come back to the Torah. The question is, will you return? If you haven't returned, will you return? Will we return as a people? That's the question. We can't waver anymore. We must return to the Lord so that He can return to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just love You so much. And we thank You for the revelation of Your Word. And Holy Spirit, we just thank You for bringing us out of this and for giving us clarity on what You're speaking to us and the desire of Your heart to see us come away and be sanctified in spirit, soul, and body, completely, totally unto You. Help us be like King Josiah, that we would be great in Your kingdom and that we would turn back to You and come back to Your ways and cast off all of these pagan things and come back to the way of Your Word, the way of Your Torah written on our hearts, and that we would return with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might, because we love You, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And if we truly love You, then we will return in the same way. Help us. Holy Spirit, empower us as we make this commitment deep, deep down in our hearts, as You've circumcised our hearts tonight in this message. Help us in our hearts to turn back to You. And Lord, just write Your Torah on it bigger and better and deeper than ever before. We pray and we ask this in the mighty name of Yeshua, the salvation of God who came as Messiah. In His name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen.